It's good to see you guys this morning. I just want to say at the beginning, it's truly a privilege for Maureen and I. Anytime we get to be with your church family, we just always feel warmly welcome. We walk in the building, and all of you are so kind to us. And just the singing, the testimonies we've heard this morning, and everything, it just feels like home for us up in Bellingham, where we served for so many years at Spring Creek Bible Church. And so it's a delight to be together with you. So thank you. My assigned topic this morning, as you know, is love that shepherds the family. Love that shepherds the family. And I say right up at the get-go here, buckle your seatbelt, because this is a topic that's near and dear to my heart. Okay, the Lord blessed Maureen and I with 6 children. They're all grown and raised in their own families. We have 18 grandchildren and counting. And I can say with all sincerity, even though I was a pastor for 36 years and I shepherded my flock with all my heart, my greatest joy, my greatest delight, my greatest passion over the decades, even to this day, was to shepherd my home flock. And I trust it's true for all of you as well, that you see, you men especially, seeing as we're going to address men this morning, you'll see of this great privilege we've been given. What an amazing thing that we can be part of eternity in raising our sons and daughters in the ways of the Lord, to share the gospel with them, to pray them and trust that God would grab their hearts and lead them in salvation, and then to disciple them. The short amount of time we have them in our nests, 18 years, 20 years, whatever. Some of you may have 50-year-olds, and I don't know. As long as it goes, you have this influence on them. And it goes by fast. I can attest to this. My baby is 26, and he has 2 babies. It's like, wow, how did that happen? The days seem long, but the years go by really fast. And so, guys and gals, we have this little vapor length of time to shepherd our children in the love of Christ. And so I hope that you're refreshed in that this morning as I kind of hemorrhage on you. Because this is, I believe, our highest calling as husbands and wives, moms and dads. So I'm going to speak specifically to you dads, but you ladies, please don't check out on me, you moms, because you'll see as we go through this passage that there's plenty of truth there for your edification as well. So as I look out in this room, I've gotten to know some of you over the last few years. I know this room is filled with men who love the Lord and are doing a fabulous job shepherding your children. And as I've always said when I come in this pulpit, I know you're extremely well taught. There is nothing Pastor Steve can bring this morning that you haven't heard before, but we always benefit by reminders, right? Agree with me on that. We always benefit by review and reminders. And I want to say just straight up, as sincere as I can, as I go into exhortation mode a bit this morning to us dads, this man needs the message as much as anyone in the room, okay? Steve's not up here and I'm looking down at you. Not at all. As a dad, as a grandpa, I need this message, okay? So we're all in the same game together, and we're all striving by God's grace to be the men that he wants us to be. So I want to both affirm you, I want to affirm you in what you're doing well, and I also want to stimulate you, right, to excel still more, a favorite phrase of mine from the scripture, to excel still more in our calling as family shepherds. Now, we're living in dire times, right? You didn't need to have me tell you that. You see it. You know it. We are living in dire times. Our world is in desperate shape spiritually, philosophically, and morally, and it's decaying at a rapid, scary pace. The Bible told us this would happen, so we shouldn't be surprised. Our children are growing up in a spiritual war zone. There is an all-out assault being waged upon their hearts and souls. This vile world is no friend of grace. Now, in past generations, our culture in general has respected what has been labeled Judeo-Christian ethics, which, of course, have their underpinnings in the Bible. But such is no longer the case. Not at all. More than ever, my fellow dads, Our children, young and old, need us. They need us. And as they get older, you know, they're in the teen years, they don't think they need us. But they need us. And even though they don't feel like they need us, we're not going anywhere. We're in full engagement. Because we know that they need us. That's not a proud statement. That's just a biblical statement. It's a statement of fact. Our children, old and young, need us. And guys, they need us to be genuine men of God who humbly and graciously and courageously shepherd them according to the word of God. They need our deep affection. They need our authentic example, our wisdom, our protection, our refuge, our encouragement. And they need our support in every season of their lives. Even after they leave the nest, it's a privilege to still interact with all my six kids. They all love the Lord. They're raising their families, trying to do a good job. It's a good thing for Maureen and I to still engage in every season of lives. And appropriate things change after they leave the nest. They're no longer under my authority. I can't tell them what to do and all that. But it's fun to have a relationship with them and to cheer them on and to offer a word of advice when they ask for it. Hidden in that was a little word to you older folks. Don't go around giving everybody a piece of your mind, even if you think that they need it, okay? They need us every season of life. So brothers, in these dire days, this is no time to be a laissez-faire, passive, aloof dad. We must be fully engaged in age-appropriate ways as they grow up, age-appropriate ways to be the spiritual shepherds of our sons and daughters because they desperately need this. They need Jesus Christ lived out in us and spoken about through us so that they might be saved and grounded, sanctified. We need to be men, fathers like Noah. We don't know a lot about Noah, but I'll tell you something that's always impressed me about Noah. The whole world literally went to hell in a handbasket. The whole world denied the message that Noah preached. They denied God. They mocked God. And he looked like an idiot building a boat. Never seen any rain. Go, wow. But you know something about Noah? His sons, his family got on the boat with him. Everybody else mocked, but there was something about the character of that man. There was something about the way he lived and what he spoke, what he modeled, and what he articulated that drew those guys, and they got on the boat when everybody else drowned. I don't know a lot about Noah, but I want to be like that. I want my kids and now my grandkids, I want to say, oh, there's something about Grandpa. The way he lives, the way he interacts with the people, the way he loves, the way he serves. I want to be like that. I want what that is. And I know you dads want that as well. Let's be like Noah. So as the old hymn exhorts us, rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. There's a lot of lesser things to occupy our time in this earth. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. And that begins in our homes. So, if you're not already there, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and our verses are going to be 7 through 12. And in this small piece of chapter 2, you say, boy, where's he going with this? But in this small piece of chapter 2, Paul gives us an inspiring glimpse of his pastoral ministry. We see a love that shepherds God's people. That's our theme, a love that shepherds the family. Paul shepherded the family of God. We see his heart. And I believe this text has tremendous implications and applications for us as dads. And you'll see it as even as we read through it, you don't even need the message. Please don't leave. You probably don't need the message, even after reading the passage. So here we go, verse 7. We prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship at working night and day so as not to be a burden on any of you. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So that, purpose clause there, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for a moment. Father in heaven, as we continue in this message, Lord, would you please speak to us afresh. Renew our minds with this review this morning. Work in my heart first, and then my brothers here and the sisters as well that have been graced with children, young and old. God, give us a fresh motivation, a fresh encouragement, the wind in our sails that we need to be the dads and moms you want us to be. God, bless us. Meet us here this morning through your word and the practical applications of it. We humbly ask that you would be glorified and we would be edified. In your precious name, Lord, amen. All right, I want us to look at Paul in these six verses and apply what we see in his life and ministry to fatherhood. We're going to start with verse number 9. That's number 1. If you're taking notes, point number 1 is the highest calling of a shepherd dad, the highest calling of a shepherd dad. Verse 9 again, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden on any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. The working night and day that Paul is referring to there was likely his labor as a tent maker, and that he did this labor, he built tents so that he would not be a financial burden on the churches he served. We know, I hope we know, that all work is sacred for the Christian. Everything we do as Christians is to be done for the glory of God, including our employment. Our labor is part of our worship and our testimony for the Lord. There really is no distinction between secular and spiritual work for the believer. It is all spiritual. However, that said, Paul's job making tents was not his primary calling or passion or responsibility in life. I'm sure he enjoyed his work, but that is not what he lived for. The ultimate reason Paul made tents was so that he could proclaim the gospel of God to the people that God had providentially placed in his life. The point is, his most important job was communicating the gospel to the people that God put before him. The best fruits of his daytime job, if you will, was not the money it provided, but that it enabled him to minister the word of God to needy souls. And so it is with every dad. So dads, thank you for working hard to provide for the physical needs of your family. The Bible says if you don't do so, you're worse than an infidel. So it's very important that you work hard and provide for your family. So thank you. Your work is very important. It is part of your worship and service to the Lord. But it is not your foremost calling in life. Living and proclaiming the gospel to your family is. Anytime around throughout this message you want to shout an amen, go ahead. I saw a Baptist on the name of your church, so you can say amen once in a while. So you must provide for the spiritual needs just as much as you provide for their physical needs. Being a father, friends, is gospel ministry. Every dad is a pastor to his family. You're no less a pastor than Pastor Tim. Your flock's a little smaller, but you're a pastor. And God has divinely assigned you and equipped you to evangelize and disciple and shepherd your children that you've been entrusted with. So dads, when you're driving home after a long, hard day of labor at your workplace, your primary ministry in life is about to begin. As soon as you cross the threshold. Even more important than bringing home the bacon, as important as the bacon is. You must give of your best at work, and you must give of your best at home. And I would submit that this presents a huge challenge for every hardworking dad. Giving the very best of your time and attention and shepherding to your wife and children will require you to fight and defeat several arch enemies that are common to most fathers. They're common to this father, at least. Let me share some of those arch enemies that we have to fight all the time. You must fight your physical and emotional fatigue. When you're tired and you get home, you want to find a recliner and you want to be handed the remote. You need to be finding your baseball glove and going out playing ball with your kids. You might be needing to grab your Bible and have a word for them around the dinner table. We need to fight our physical and emotional fatigue to engage. We have to fight our sense of entitlement. It's this innate thing. We know better not to say it out loud, but we have this like subconscious right of entitlement. I've worked all whole day. I'm so tired. I have a right to relax. I need free time. Never mind that your wife has been up to her and kids all day. Like, but I need a rest. Well, she might think, she might need a break. Mom, did you ever need a break? Yeah, she's nodding her head. Yeah. She's going like this, like over there. All right. So we got to fight our sense of entitlement. We need to fight our sense of, fight of procrastination. I always felt this. Oh man, I'm so tired. I'll do family devotions tomorrow. And the next day, I'll do it tomorrow. And tomorrow turns into a week. Sometimes longer, to my shame. We have to fight procrastination. We have to fight this feeling of inadequacy. I and so many other dads fight this feeling of inadequacy. I'm not good. I've heard so many dads. I'm not good at this. I didn't have a good role model. My dad wasn't a Christian. I can't do this. My wife, she's so much more brilliant. She's more spiritual. It's probably true. Better looking than you, for sure. My wife is all this. I'm not. This feeling of I can't do it. Brothers, we can do it. Not because of us. We can do it because when we got saved, the Holy Spirit came in us. And he also came with a Bible. And he came to equip us and encourage us. And God never, ever assigns a job to any Christian in any realm where he won't give the grace to carry out that commission. God called you to be a dad. He'll equip you. He'll enable you. He'll empower you to do the job. I was not raised in a Christian home. My dad cheated on my wife. He was too hard on the liquor. He was not an example. There was not much there to follow. But when I got saved at age 16, I found some other men I looked up to. And I said, that's the kind of father I want to be. That's the kind of husband I want to be. And I learned. I taught. I learned along the way that this is how a godly man can be. And I asked questions. I read good books. I went to seminars before I was ever married, before I ever had kids. And you can learn. I learned how to fish. Can't catch anything, but I learned how to fish. I learned you learn a vocation, right? You learned how to be an electrician, a tile worker, a mechanic. You learn other things. We can learn to be a dad. And you say, I just don't have the creativity. Well, find guys that are creative. I have a guy in my life. I'm not creative. I have no creativity. I steal every idea that ever did in my life, right? I have this guy in my life. The dude is he's just dripping with creative ideas. I buddy up against him. Hey, Mark, what do you think I should do with the kids on vacation? Get ideas. You got to fight pride. Am I the only guy here that's proud and selfish? You got to fight your pride and your selfishness on all fronts so that we can fully engage with our children. Precious children, the little ones and the big ones that are big enough to wrestle you. We have to fight these enemies against the highest calling in life. That leads us to number two. Beginning with the heart of a shepherd dad, okay? We have this high calling, but here's the heart, and it's in verses 7 and 8. Boy, look back at verses 7 and 8. I love these verses. What a neat window in the heart of Paul, a shepherd. But we prove to be gentle among you, he said, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Stop there. That verse just drips with Paul's heart and affection. I mean, these words are the antithesis of indifference or aloofness or coldness. In his letters, Paul constantly expressed his love for the people he shepherded, and they weren't easy to shepherd. Parenting's hard. These kids are goofy. They have ideas. They do stuff. They frustrate us at times. It was hard to be Paul. It was hard to shepherd, but he was a gentle shepherd. I could tell you all that happened in the first six verses of our text, all the things that he expressed, but then he comes to verse 7, he says, I was gentle with you. I find for most dads, not all dads, some of you guys are just really good role models for me. You're just kind of wired gentle, and you're calm. I'm kind of wired type A, Paul was gentle. The Greek word here means mild, to be kind to someone. Vine's dictionary tells us the word was often used by Greek writers as characterizing a nurse caring for difficult children or a teacher with unmanageable, difficult students. That sounds familiar. Also of parents toward their children. Gentleness is the opposite of being mean, brash, impatient, or rough. It implies acceptance. Catch this. It implies acceptance and tolerance of someone's imperfections. Do we need that as parents? I'm not saying ignoring imperfections or ignoring wrongdoing. Of course not. We need to be actively engaged in discipline and so on. But we need to be of a spirit of tolerance, acceptance. Even though Paul spoke the truth without compromise or flattery, he never ignored sin. Paul never ignored sin. He could discipline those who were disobedient. And he did. Even though that was true of him, his attitude and demeanor was still gentle. Gentle. And to illustrate his gentleness, it's kind of a cool thing here. He compares himself to a nursing mother. What a picture. One of my favorite things growing up with the family and stuff was watching Maureen with our six. She nursed the six. I just love seeing her in their glider rocker. Oh, it just brings more memories. There's under the blankets all bouncing up and down, feeding the baby. Oh, that's what Paul paints. There's nothing rough or hard or harsh about a nursing mom. When I looked at Maureen doing that, I said, there is placidity. There is love. There is tenderness. Paul says, I was like that with you. And these people were not always easy. Not at all. Paul, in effect, says, when I was with you, I felt the affection that a mother feels when her infant is at her breast. Wow. Now, make no mistake, Paul was a man's man. I'm not here propagating wimpy dads. Not at all. Paul was tough as nails. There was nothing weak or effeminate about him. He endured extreme opposition and persecution. He'd get the tar beat out of him, throw him out of the city, and he'd crawl back in. This dude was tough, but he was gentle. He was a kind man. I love that. I need that. I need that. And verse 8 expands on Paul's deep heart affection. having so fond an affection for you, he said, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. That language carries over the emotion of the metaphor of the nursing mother. What motivates a mother to nurse her infant? You certainly don't have to force a mom to feed her baby. It comes naturally. She is motivated by intense, irresistible, fond affection. Yes, raising infants is tiresome. It's inconvenient. It's endless. It's 24/7. It's watchful care. It's changing diapers, crying, illnesses, cleaning up vomit. It's lots of hard work. But few mothers would trade it for anything in the world. I know if I interview my wife, you trade that for anything? Not a thing. Why? Why? The answer is fond affection. Fond of an intense sacrificial love, which is the proper rendering of the words very dear, agape toi. Very dear to us. It's the idea of setting aside oneself to do good for others. This is a great teaching for us as dads and moms. Setting ourselves aside, our fighting our enemies, setting my pride and selfishness aside for the good of the children God put in my life. He said, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Well pleased. He's saying, we were eager, we were zealous, we were enthusiastic. Is this describing Steve as a dad and now as a grandpa? Eager. He's kind of saying, I was chomping at the bit to spend time with you. I love that about Paul. He says, I want to do this so I can impart to you the gospel. Impart is the idea of giving something to someone, but you still possess it. I love that idea. You impart the gospel, but you still keep it. So what did Paul and Silas and Timothy impart to the Thessalonians? Two things. We gave you not only the gospel, one, but we also gave you our own lives. Literally, we gave you our own souls. Give our kids our being, pouring our life into them. All true ministry and all true biblical parenting must be an imparting of both the truth of God's word and the giving of our lives to those under our care. Right? That's ministry. That's ministry at EBC. That's ministry in your family. It's living the gospel. It's giving of yourself and the truth. And there's nothing cold or sterile or professional or unemotional or impersonal about it. Paul was not that kind of guy. There's no sense of his arm being twisted or coerced into doing what he did. He was well pleased to do it, eager, zealous. He gladly gave his heart and life toward doing his very best to convey the gospel to them. What a role model the Apostle Paul is for dads. What a role model for me. I'm so both a dual thing of I'm convicted and I'm encouraged to be this kind of dad, grandpa. In verse 10 and 11, Paul articulates a fundamental equation for biblical fruitful ministry. If you're jotting notes down, write this little simple basic equation down. Here it is. Godly character plus godly instruction equals God-honoring ministry. That is also the equation for biblical parenting. Godly character plus godly instruction equals God-honoring parenting. So important. We are to adorn the gospel. We'll talk more about that in just a second. We need to make the gospel attractive by the authenticity of our character. And that's life example. And we need to speak the gospel. We adorn the gospel and we articulate the gospel. That is God-pleasing ministry in the church and in your home. Paul's character, the model, is point number 3 on your outline. The exemplary character of a shepherd dad. the exemplary character of the shepherd dad. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Paul uses three overlapping yet distinct words to describe the godly character that he modeled before the church in Thessalonica. Devoutly, he says, that's primarily speaking of his life before God, to be genuine and completely surrendered to God. He was upright. That speaks of both his positional and his practical righteousness. In other words, to live uprightly is to be right before the eyes of God and the eyes of man. And he says, I live blamelessly. That means to be free from all valid accusations. He was above reproach. We're familiar with that in church leaders. We need to be above reproach. Not perfect, but you can't cast a blame on me for something I've done that I haven't repented of and made right. That was Paul. Doesn't mean he was perfect. Doesn't mean he was sinless. But it means he was authentic and real. He was not a hypocrite. Paul's, what people saw in public for Paul was what he was in private. When he sinned, he humbly confessed and repented of his sin before God and those he sinned against. In the context of chapter 2, Paul was defending himself against those who accused him of a fraudulent ministry. And so he appealed to his readers to consider his godly lifestyle that they had observed when he was with them. So he wrote in verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God. This is heavy. He's going, just look at my life. You're accusing me of fraudulent, about being greedy and man-pleasing. You watched. You watched my life. You're eyewitnesses. I practice what I preach to you. And all that Paul says there in verse 10 is so essential for us to imitate his fathers. Again, I said at the beginning, I'm not preaching at you men. I'm standing, preaching this to me. I was a pastor for 36 years. I was a senior pastor. I preached every Sunday, most Sunday nights. I preached for you. And my kids literally grew up in the front row of the church. I don't think until they were 18 or whatever, we let them go sit in the bathroom or whatever. They were all in the front row of the church. You think there's opportunity for the kids to get disenchanted or disillusioned with the preacher? So I'm on red alert to make sure that I'm keeping short accounts with my sin, that I'm not playing the hypocrite, that I'm not playing the Pharisee, so that they will go, ugh, I want nothing to do with that God that he keeps preaching every week. We got to humble ourselves, men. Keep short accounts. Something Maureen and I did on a somewhat regular basis, especially as the kids got older, we'd say, hey guys, we all have blind spots. Mom and dad have blind spots. Anything going on in my life or mom's life that you struggle with, do you ever sit there in the front row and cringe when dad's preaching and go, I need to know that. Why do I need to know that? So I can confess it and repent of it. And practice the gospel that we proclaim week by week. Men, we need to be that kind of man with our kids so that we can say, you're witnesses and so is God, how we behave devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly. Practice what we preach. Authenticity enhances parental influence. Hypocrisy undermines parental influence. And kids, by the time they reach 12, 13, they can spot a hypocrite from a mile away. You don't want that to be you. Our lives need to match the gospel. Paul said, sinful Paul, let us not forget, only one sinless man in the Bible, Jesus. Paul was a sinner, but he could say, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Other places, follow me. As I follow Christ. Dads, can we say that with a clear eye toward children when they're this high and when they're this high? Our children need to see our authentic character, a consistent example. They should see humble Christ dependency in us. Dad's a humble guy. He's dependent on God. He's not all just cocksure of himself. He's depending on God. They should see us loving and cherishing their mother more deeply with every passing year. You've heard this before. I'll just repeat it. Men, there's probably no better way to love your children than to love and cherish your wife. And let them see it. Let the kids see it. Be proper PDA. You don't have to smother, but they should see affection. Kids can see hugs and kisses and warm, kind words. Pat on the rump. They should see that. They go, oh, there's something sweet there. That builds security. I didn't have that as a kid. Marriage, I watched. But my kids did. I trust your kids do. That's example, character. Faithfulness to your bride. Obedience to the word of God. They should see your confession and repentance of sin. Maureen and I often said this. I think this is going to be kind of embarrassing, but I'll tell it to you. I think the most important thing we may have ever taught our children as they were growing up was how to admit your sin, confess it, repent of it, and ask for forgiveness. Lots of opportunities for that. Cleaning the garage, trying to organize these hooligans, you know. It's like, okay, Dad just blew it. Up in the living room, circle the wagons. You guys, Dad was a jerk down in the garage. I'm so sorry. That was the flesh, not the spirit. Would you please forgive me? Try to do better next time. Yeah, Dad, yeah, don't be so hard. No, it was bad. It's bad. You shouldn't speak that way to each other. I shouldn't speak that way to you. What am I talking? This is all example. Our kids need to see our example of practicing the gospel. We don't have it all together. We are far from perfect. But that's why we need a Savior. And we have one. And we confess our sins to Him, and we confess our sins to them. That's being a godly example. There was plenty of sin in the Balvance household, but there was plenty of gospel grace practiced in the household. They should see our sacrifice for others. They should see our moral purity. We're guarding what we allow our kids to be exposed to. You can't be a helicopter parent. You can't be around you can't be omnipresent and see everything, but you're doing your best to protect them from the filth of this world. Blocks on computers and everything. What you can do, do your best. They should see your love for the local church and its members. Your kids should hear you speaking well of each other. They should hear you speaking well of your leaders. They should say, it's a fun to be in the family of God there, because boy, we're just a group of imperfect people, but boy, we know how to love one another. We know how to communicate with one another. We forgive one another. The kids should see, not hear about this, you know, that sermon went too long, or whatever. They should see a love for the church and the people of the church. They should see your compassion for the lost. When was the last time your children heard you share the gospel with somebody? They should see that. The courage that it takes to do that. The compassion that it takes. They should see your joy in the Lord. You know, this may sound like it's really, man, Steve's family must have been a bunch of stiff lipped. No, they should see laughter, fun, frivolity. I actually am kind of a fun guy if you get to know me a little bit. You hear me preach, you think, wow, I don't know if I should be around him very much. So just at the end, I asked myself, could verse 10, Steve, be read by your kids? Would that describe you? And the answer is no, not perfectly by a long shot. There's always room for improvement. There's always a need for change. Until we get to heaven, I often say, anything this side of heaven is imperfect. So I'm working on this. I'm working on this, even now as a grandpa. Number 4 on your outline, the activity. Okay, so we've talked about the character quickly here, real fast. We've talked about the character of Paul and the character of the pastor dad. Here is the activity. It's in verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Our example, as I've just said, is absolutely necessary. It's powerful. More is caught than taught. Example's the best teacher. We've heard all the phrases, they're true, but as true as they are, it's not enough to simply model godly character. We must verbally shepherd and instruct those under our care. And that's what Paul did. He uses three words to describe it. And he even says, this is what a father does, so we have no excuse. This is what he says implicitly, this is what dads do. They exhort, that means come alongside to urge in a specific course of action. That's what dads do. You're constantly, all through life, you're coming alongside and directing in a course of action. You're putting courage into the souls of your kids, encouraging them. People need more than just direction, exhortation. They don't need just exhortation. They need encouragement. They need support and motivation. They need affirmation when they're doing good things, pats on the back, that's the way to go. Why do they need that? Why do kids need that? Because obedience is often hard. There are daily tough choices to make, especially when you're a young person, between right and wrong. You get in the teen years, your hormones start racing, and they've got all this peer stuff going on. They've got the world screaming at you. It's hard. So our kids need us to exhort, yes, but they need us to encourage, come alongside, help them battle their flesh and the world on a daily basis. Oh, man, I could talk for hours on that. Imploring, he says, we are imploring you. That's the Greek word for witness. It's being emphatic. It's being passionate in stating a truth. That's what imploring is. It's a dad teaching his child from past experiences or observations, trying to save his child from the painful, unwise, sinful choices that he made when he was a kid or he's seen others make. It's warning children, if you do this, this will happen. It's teaching the law of sowing and reaping. Oh, that's what a lot of parenting is. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings pain. It brings heartache. You're teaching your kids this. That's what Paul's saying. You're imploring them. You want to live a blessed life. God's ways are the best ways. They're the joyful ways. They're the fruitful ways. They're the good ways. And you're affirmed. You're rewarded in those ways. If you choose the ways of disobedience and sin, it'll break your heart and it'll bring a swath of pain to those that love you. Oh, this is so important. So, brothers, we as pastor dads need to actively, verbally, lovingly exhort and encourage and implore our kids. And we must not abdicate this vital role of shepherd dad in our families to our wives. I alluded to this earlier. I'll tell you what, one of the greatest, other than Jesus, greatest gifts in my life is my wife and the mother of my children. Man, I could sing her praises for hours. But, you know, her wisdom, her dedication, her insight, her help to me. You talk about a wife being a helper. She helped me constantly throughout the years of parenting. That was a great gift to me. But I can't abdicate that. I could have easily said, sit back and, Maureen, you're doing a wonderful job, babe. Yeah, go for it. No, can't check out dads. You're probably married to an amazing wife like I have. An amazing mom, but you need to engage. Don't abdicate. There's a lot of dads that abdicate. I hope you're not one of them. If you are, you can repent. You can change today. Again, we can learn to be the dads we need to be. You say, boy, I just look at my wife, and she's just a spiritual giant. She just does all these things so well. The kids connect with her. I have a hard time connecting. Yeah. But they're your kids. God assigned them to you. Have you paused lately to think that the sovereign God of the universe specifically assigned your children to you? You're irreplaceable. God doesn't make mistakes. With all my flaws, all my insecurities, all my weaknesses, I was called to raise these six kids. And so are you. What a privilege. What a privilege that is. And lastly, verse 12, point 5, the ultimate goal of a shepherd dad. I won't elongate it. My time is way gone. You've been patient. He says in verse 12, so that, okay, all these things that Paul was in character and example, He says, I did all that so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own glory. That articulates the ultimate goal of Paul's life and ministry. It articulates the ultimate goal of your biblical parenting, right? Our children need the Lord. That's all. That's their greatest. We sang it this morning, our greatest need. Our children need to be genuinely saved, and they need to be sanctified. And while they're under our roof, a primary means of grace for bringing them to faith and helping them to grow in the faith is you and your wife. Praying your heart out for their souls. Every parent is an evangelist. Every parent is a discipler. And we parent for eternity. Sometimes we get so caught up in the comings and goings of life, it's overwhelming. So many things going on. So many things on the to-do list, the schedule, the calendar's packed and everything. But we can lose sight. No, they're eternal souls that we're caring for. We're parenting for eternity here. So we're bringing the gospel to them, both in life, example, living color, bringing the gospel to them that way, and we're articulating the gospel. We're opening up the word of God to them. We don't want to just save them from hell. We want them to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, Paul says. I have no greater joy than this, John said, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Our responsibility as parents is faithfulness. God's responsibility is fruitfulness. We cannot save our children. We cannot sanctify our children. We can only be a conduit of God's grace and truth to them. Our faithfulness is our priority. God's fruit bearing is his responsibility. So how is it with you, Dad, as I close right now? How is it with you today? I'm preaching this message. I need to go home and get right on some areas. Examine myself. How about you? On the things you're doing well, keep going. Excel still more. Areas that perhaps need to be tweaked, modified, improved, please address those. Perhaps if your kids are still in the nest, maybe it's time for, we called it circling the wagons in the living room. And I talked to them. Sometimes we did it as a group. Sometimes I would pull a child aside individually and confess to them weaknesses, things that I needed to change. I need to be more like Jesus. Perhaps you need to do that. Maybe you have an adult child out of the nest and you're listening to this going, oh, there's some things I should have done that I didn't. It's never too late to go back and confess and ask for forgiveness. Maybe cultivate that relationship in a fresh way, perhaps. However the Lord wants to use this message, I'll leave that to him. But thank you for your kind attention. I know I haven't even looked at my watch, and you're going, you should have looked at your watch, Steve, because you went really long. I apologize for that. But may God be honored. We've been in this passage for this day. Call it Father's Day number two. We had Father's Day last week. It's Father's Day round two. May God use it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reality of it. Thank you for the Apostle Paul that you used, that you saved, the least likely guy on the planet to get saved, and you saved him and transformed him and used him mightily to shepherd your people, to reach the lost. Thank you for his example. Lord, as a flawed man, as a sinful man as he was a great example to us as dads. Help my heart, help my brothers here, hearts, to not only be convicted, but be encouraged. And Lord, if there are specific things, pinpoint those by your Spirit in our heart that we need to make right. Help us, oh Lord. Change us. Ultimately, that you would get great glory, that it would please you to see us changing by your grace, but also for our good and the good of our children and our grandchildren, God. Help us to be the men and the moms as well that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.